Hey, Anderson.
How are you? Hey, Andy. Is that for me? Oh, that's for me. It's got my name on it. Thank you, Anderson.
Good morning. All right, let's pray together. Heavenly Father, Lord, we praise you and bless your name. We pray that you'll help us today. We glorify your name. Lord, we know there's a lot in our congregation that have specific needs that, Lord, we just, we pray that you'll take care of them today. You know what they are, and I ask you to move in a powerful way. May we worship you in spirit and in truth. In Jesus' name, amen.
Sinners, when he was done, you could.
Amen. There's room for more. That's the great thing about the kingdom of God. That's why we continue to share the good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let's stand and bless his holy name together with hymn number 52. Blessed be the name of the Lord.
Part of our 10:30 traditional worship. Take a few moments and walk around and welcome your friends. It is good to have you at our church today. Thank you.
Let us praise Him.
Let us praise
Jesus now. Be seated. As we continue, the choir has introduced the next song to us. As a congregation, only a holy God, it's your turn to join in and sing along as we learn this song together. Just spend some time praising Him and worshiping Him. He is a God who is holy. He's not like us. He's different. He is higher, powerful. He is awesome. He's created the heavens and the earth. He is worthy of worship. So let's worship the Lord. He is perfect and holy, sinless, and so let's worship Him today as He wants to do that holy work in our life as well.
Cry out, sing holy,
morning. Would you join me for prayer, please? Dear Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning with thankful hearts, just thanking you for the outpouring of your blessings on each and every one of us. And we come this morning just asking your prayers, asking your blessings on our country as we struggle today with where we're headed. And we just pray that you would reach down and turn us around. And we pray this morning that as we come to this part of the service, when we can return just some of that that you've so graciously given to each and every one of us, we pray that these tithes and offerings will be used for the furtherance of your kingdom. These things we ask in Christ's name. Amen.
This song quotes Micah 6:8. So when we get to the chorus, we're actually singing straight from the scripture for the first part of that. And so I hope that today that you'll worship the Lord. Think about this as Brother Joel will be preaching on this verse in particular today and the message within it. So let's worship the Lord together as the choir sings.
It all comes down to this, what you require of me. Love my neighbor as myself, and you above all things. Act justly, love mercy, walk humbly with you, God. Always.
All right, so that song that the choir just sang, we sang that also in the early worship. The praise team sang that right before I preached in the early worship. So that song comes from our text for today, Micah chapter 6, verse 8. So the great prophet Micah. I'm not going to have time today to go into all of this great prophecy that Micah receives from the Lord and gives to God's people, but we'll go into it enough to be able to understand why does Micah ask this question to the Lord, and why does the Lord then respond to Micah, to God's people, giving him this particular specific answer. So you'll kind of understand why we're asking, why Micah is asking this question. You'll understand why God then gives the answer that he gives in verse 8. One of the greatest lessons in life to learn, and I'm not talking about learning this lesson intellectually or emotionally. I don't know that there's anybody at our church today in both worship services and in Sunday school, I don't know that anybody would have trouble with the statement that you and I, biblically, are called to live our lives for an audience of one. We're called to live our lives for God the Father and God the Father alone. He has given us everything. He created us. He's given us life in the name of His Son, Jesus. Everything we are, everything that we have is because of God the Father. Therefore, we are called biblically to live our lives for Him and Him alone. We call that living for the audience of one, God the Father. So I don't know that there's anybody that would take umbrage with that and would want to discuss that. I think that we could all agree with that. But now, learning that and living that are two totally different things. It's easier said than done. It takes a lot of spiritual growth. It takes a lot of spiritual maturity to get to the point to where we are living our lives for God and God alone. And the truth of the matter is as we grow in our faith, as we continue to grow as followers of Jesus Christ, we will never, ever get to the point this side of heaven where we are doing that perfectly once we see Jesus face to face. The second coming, we pass from this life to the next. At that point, we will no longer be concerned about mom or dad or the boss at work or husband or wife or anything else in this world, because this world will be gone. It'll be passed by. And we will realize, yes, God the Father, who's the creator of all that is, I am to worship and live in His holiness and to love Him and to please Him and Him alone. We'll see that one day. But this side of heaven, we live in a fallen world. We are sinful human beings in a fallen world. And so we struggle with this, certainly. And so, but a part of our maturity is understanding that and then learning how to live that. And if it is true, and we know that it is true, then we ask the question, what does it take then to please the Father? If I'm to live my life to please the Father and Father alone, well, what does it take? Well, let's ask it the way that Micah asks it. What does God require? Now, Micah's question is my question. Micah had a special reason for asking this question to God. So let's do just a little bit of context and a little bit of history to understand why Micah is asking this question. So, from the outside, Micah is in Judah, and on the outside, the Assyrian army is literally knocking at the door. And once the Assyrian army crosses over into Judah and they come into Judah, this is not an airplane flyby with dropping out leaflets that say, everybody that surrenders will have free food and housing. No, 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 no. This is old, ancient, scorched earth kind of stuff. This is kill them all and let God sort them out. This is, we're not worried about women and children, and we're not concerned about the men that would fight for us. No, 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 no. The Assyrian army is about to come into Judah, and when they come in, it is kill them all. So Micah is looking at this Assyrian army that is about to take over his land, his people, and it's going to be bad. It's going to be ugly. Nobody is going to be left alive. So, I don't know that feeling. I don't know that feeling. I'm 60 years old. I've never experienced that. I've known of war all my life. I've heard and watched on news wars all over the world my entire 60 years of living. But I have never, ever, 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 ever known of an enemy that is parked right outside of the United States ready to just come in and kill every single one of us, scorched earth kind of stuff. I've never, ever known that. So it's kind of difficult for me to put myself in Micah's shoes, but I was trying my best to understand that fear, that fright, to understand that anxiety. Man, this is going to be bad. Now, as somebody who claims to be a follower of the Father, I think just like Micah, I would be turning to the Lord at that moment. Lord, what are we going to do? What needs to happen? What do you want us to do? How do you want us to live? What do you require of us, Father, in this incredibly tense situation? Now let's make matters worse. Inside the land, inside of Judah, we've got politics beyond what we can even begin to understand even here in America. I know you think, well, it couldn't get any worse than you see here in America. Oh, we don't have a clue. We have no clue how bad it was in ancient times. So we have politics that was going on inside chaos inside the land of Judah. So basically, the rich were stealing and weaseling away the land from the poor. Now, we like land in 21st century America, but in the ancient day, it was a sacred inheritance. And so the wealthy were weaseling away from the land from the poor. The leaders abhorred justice. Bribery was synonymous with politics. And so Micah even says of the leaders, now you've got the Assyrian army coming from without. They're about to kill Saul anyway. And those inside that are leaders don't even care that that's about to happen. All they care about is filling their own coffers. Boy, money makes you do a lot of bad stuff. Micah says of the leaders, his own people, you eat my people's flesh, strip off their skin, you break their bones. You chop them up like meat in the cooking pot. So the situation is bleak. Assyria without. Politics within. Chaos everywhere. And so Micah does what a man of God does. He turns to the Lord. And he asks the Lord, Lord, what do you want from us? In this bleak situation, what do you want from us? So Micah thinks of things. He first of all thinks of things that God might want. So he makes a list. Now each item on the list gets a little bit bigger and a little bit bigger and a little bit bigger and a little bit bigger. So listen to the list and here, see what Micah's train of thought here. He says, could we bring burnt offerings? What about calves a year old? How about thousands of rams? 10,000 rivers of oil. How about our firstborn children? So the things that Micah is saying to the Lord, these are things that people would offer to God even in worship, and they are things that just get bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger. So does God really require that which we are not capable of supplying? I don't have thousands of rams. I don't have 10,000 rivers of oil. And if you equate what Micah is actually saying from that day and time to this day and time, I don't have anywhere near what he's asking God for me to give. I just don't have it. Does God require that which goes beyond our capacity to supply? Warren Peterson says, notice that almost all of the items on the list are things that people give to God in worship. If Micah could write such a list for us today, it might go something like this. Cut the lawn so that every blade of grass is the same exact height. Sing a solo in church in which every note is at perfect pitch. Fill the offering plate with 90% of your income. It just gets bigger and bigger and better and better. Micah is saying to God's people that sometimes worship gets cut off from life. We put in a big offering in a plate instead of giving ourselves to God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And that cannot stop Assyria from without, and it certainly doesn't stop chaos from within. Micah is saying to God's people in simple language, God demands more. He demands more than just simply giving him big gifts without also giving him the thing that he wants the most, our heart. And he still demands more today. So Micah says, what can we bring to the Lord? And he answers in verse 8, no, O people, the Lord has told you what is good. And in essence, he's saying, in any situation, this is what God requires of you, to do what is right, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. Now, it occurs to me that when we're talking about what God requires, you may get the wrong impression today. You may walk away thinking, and mistakenly thinking, that somehow these are things that we do and give to God in order to earn, win God's friendship. I want God to do this for me, therefore I'm going to do these things. And once I do these things, then God's arm is tied behind his back now. He has to do it because he said, do these things. I've done them. So you might walk away thinking somehow that this is how we earn God's favor. Get the idea that justice and kindness and humility are tests that we have to pass in order to be welcome in God's house. Nor should we think that this is the exhaustive list. We talk about that all the time. If we look at Genesis to Revelation, what does God require of us from the old all the way through Revelation, the new covenant? What does God require for us? Well, we don't have a list long enough. We don't have enough paper in this church to write all that down. God requires so much more of us than just these three things. What Micah is really talking about is what comes out of you because of who you are. I enlightened the early worship this morning, and I'm going to enlighten you. I don't want you to feel left out. So you're going to walk away with this great information that you didn't know. I'm just going to give you this as an extra side. Do you know why a peach tree produces peaches? Do you know why? And I'm going to give you the answer. Because none of you know the answer. You know why a peach tree produces peaches? Because it's a peach tree. It don't know any different. It doesn't know how to produce apples or oranges. A peach tree produces peaches because it's a peach tree. That's what Micah's getting at. Who are you? What's right here in your heart? How do you live? No matter what the situation, no matter how bleak, Assyria from without, chaos from within, no matter what's going on, who are you? A child of the Father through faith in His Son, Jesus. We are the people that God loves without condition, without reserve, without fail. Earlier in chapter 6, Micah reminds the people of God that God delivered them from slavery, not because they had passed the freedom from slavery test, but He delivered them from slavery because He wanted them to be free, because God loved them. One biblical scholar said, "What God requires of His children is nothing other than what He has done for them." Yes. So what does God require? To do what is right. Some of your translations will say to do justice. It means to have a right relationship in community. To love mercy, the word mercy in Hebrew is hesed, and it means closeness within community, to emphasize and identify with others. It goes beyond, and this is what I love about what this word means. It goes beyond our legal obligation. I am legally obligated to do this. The word to love mercy in Hebrew, hesed, means you don't even worry about your legal obligation. You go way beyond that. Why? Because you're a peach tree. To walk humbly with God. To be humble is not to abase ourselves as if we stand in front of a mirror each morning telling ourselves how insignificant and worthless we are. It means that we acknowledge that we are the creature and God is the creator. That we are finite, God is infinite. We are humble when we realize and recognize our own limitations and trust our lives to God. So what does God require? Justice, kindness, humility. Now I realize that this doesn't answer every single question that you've got about life. But all of our life questions, where's justice? Where's mercy? Where's loving kindness? Where's forgiveness? Where is humility? Injustice is winning all over our world. And children will go to bed tonight all over our world. And when I say all over our world, what I mean is all over our world. Children will go to bed tonight in a world that is not right, it is not just, it is not kind, it is not loving, it is not forgiving, and it is not humble. Loving kindness is certainly on the decline. I love how one guy, and I don't remember his name, but he defined love in the new world culture that we live in. And he said this: love is a soft word that simply means agreeing with somebody else's sinful behavior. Love is a soft word. It doesn't mean what it really means in our culture. It doesn't mean what God means by the word love. Love just simply, you love somebody if you agree with everything that they do and everything that they are. Humility is nowhere to be found. Pride and arrogance and vengeance and anger and tearing people down and cancel culture and hurting others is in vogue these days. And what is popular in the American culture is those very things. One of my old friends, Tom Penner, who's gone on to be with Jesus, said this about this passage. So what does God require from us? Justice, mercy, loving kindness, and humility. Remember, it was into this same cruel, evil world that God brought His Son. And He provided justice, mercy, loving kindness, forgiveness, and humility, and gave us a chance for salvation. That is what God requires from us. I closed this morning, and I want to do it the same way in this worship service, by just simply trying to make this as practical as I possibly can. Think about your life right now. Where are you? What's going on? Work, family, community, church. Just think about your life. Think about your circumstances, your situation. And then take that life that you've got, that God has given to you, take that and then apply this word. What does it mean to live with justice in that? What does it mean to live with loving kindness, mercy, grace, forgiveness? That situation, that circumstance, wherever it is that you're, whatever it is that's going on in your heart and in your life, what about humility? Applying that to that. That's tough. It's an easy sermon to preach. It's an easy sermon to preach. But the reality is for me, man, I'm dead in the water. Here, I got to have some help. I need some Holy Spirit in me. My roots come from Harlan County, Kentucky. Coal mining hills of Harlan County, Kentucky. There was a survey done several years back that said that Harlan County, Kentucky is the meanest place in the history of America. That's my roots. And I got it in me. You do me wrong, I want to beat you. I want to win. And I will do just about, sadly to say, whatever it takes to win. That's my roots. That's my sinful nature. And that's just honest. Now, but Joel, where's justice? Where's mercy? Where's grace? Where's forgiveness? Where's humility? Because that's what's been given to you. That's a powerful word, church. Father, thank you so much for this word, because it's easy to preach. But my goodness, because of my sinful nature, it is so hard to live. So I openly recognize on my own, I got no shot, no chance. I need something bigger and stronger in me than I have for myself. And that is the power of the Holy Spirit given to me at the new birth in Jesus. Do in me what I cannot do for myself. Thank you, Father, for the word that you give to us to teach us how to live in a world that is so angry and bitter, and yet how to live with justice, love and grace and mercy and kindness and gentleness and humility. In Jesus we pray. Amen. Our invitation is going to be Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound. If you've never trusted Christ, then we encourage you to do that. If you need to come join our church, if you need to come and pray, do that as we stand, as we sing. real quickly be seated before we head out of here. Let's make sure that we get a couple of things down. Ken, what you got?
Got youth choir right after this service, right in the choir room. Lunch at 11:30, and then we'll finish up at 1 o'clock.
All right. Men's prayer breakfast. So our men's second fellowship will be in Fellowship Hall Saturday, 7 to 8 o'clock. And all men are welcome to join for the prayer breakfast. Bring your children, your sons. That'll be great. So that's this coming Saturday. All right. Mature adults, their trip to the Scott's Orchard, Posey Restaurant, and Cook Museum of Natural Science. Sign-up sheet on the old Lord's Supper table for that. So senior adults, start getting ready for that. That's going to be a fun trip. Trunk or Treat is going to be Sunday night, October the 29th. Go ahead and put that on your calendar. You're talking about a fun night at First Baptist Church. That one is a fun night. Keep that in mind, all right? That it? Warren has got on the Old Lord's Supper table a sign up for the prayer vigil that he is going that for Kairos Ministry. Warren and others in the Kairos Ministry will be going into a prison in Birmingham later in the month. And so a prayer vigil for those of us that would like to at least participate in that as far as praying is concerned. So it's out there. You can sign. You'll just, it slots. You sign your name. 30-minute prayer time. Praying, and it's just going to be around the clock while they are at Kairos, around the clock, the body of Christ just praying for them and for the Lord to move in their lives. And so that is out there on the Old Lord's Supper table. Last thing, not tomorrow, but the following Monday, we will be recarpeting all of the hallway up to Don Watson's Sunday School classroom, the offices, the library, Ken's music suite, the children's worship area. So there's going to be a lot of that going on. So basically, that's fall break. Nothing. There won't be any Anchored Adventures. We won't have Wednesday night that week. We wouldn't anyway. The office will be technically closed. So if you need us, we're all still going to be around. If you call the church office, it will forward to Karen's phone, and Karen will guide you and direct you to wherever you need to go. I need to talk to Joel. Here's his cell phone. All right, so whatever. So, but we will not be here. We're having to take up everything from our office, which is really a pain in the neck, by the way. But it needs to be done. But we're taking up everything in our office on Friday this week, and they're moving it to the fellowship hall. And we're going to store it there. They're going to do all the recarpeting, and then they'll be able to move it back. So we got a lot of moving parts, not tomorrow, but following Monday. For that whole week, there will be a few things that are still going to go on during that week, but mainly we're just going to be shut down. So basically the only people that will be in here will be the carpet layers. That will be the last thing of all of the things that we've been doing with carpet here and the renovation of our pews, the kitchen and the closets and all of that that has been done. Thankful to Blake Campbell. Y'all, Blake has just been so hard at it trying to get all of this organized and all of it put together. Roy and Martha, they were up here all day yesterday putting everything back into the newly renovated closets. And so many people doing so many different things, getting all of this back. We've got basically one more thing that we've got to do, and that's to recarpet, and that'll be the following week. So keep that in mind as we make that plan. All right, let's all close by standing and singing the doxology.
Praise God from above.